As Isaiah wrote, "Come now and let us reason together. Lord, help us to think, to understand, and to know the truth of your word and of your world. Help us to be sure of what we hope for, to be convinced of what we do not see." In Jesus' name, amen. What is faith? Hebrews says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. Faith is a solid certainty that gives us complete confidence. Complete confidence in what we do not see. So does that mean faith is irrational? Is it incompatible with science and with reason? Does it defy logic? Does faith mean that we're not in touch with reality? You know the saying, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good? But faith is being sure of what we hope for. That sounds a bit more substantial than just clinging on to some irrational fancy, doesn't it? Today we're going to touch on faith and reason. It's a different sermon to what you're used to, but these are important subjects. A Bible-believing Christian enrolled in a science degree. From his very first lecture, his faith took a massive beating. Daily, his faith, his beliefs were ridiculed. Vainly, he sought help from his pastor, from his church friends. All they could say was, science is wrong, the Bible is right. But that was no help when it came to writing essays. For a time, he doggedly stuck to his beliefs, trying to contradict his professors. Professors who had spent lifetimes in their specialist fields and had debated with countless Christians on these subjects. Within 6 months, the student gave up. He became an atheist. This story, sadly, is repeated in hundreds of universities around the world every year. I've met many of them. At the risk of being simplistic, I will try to break this problem down to its essential issues. The battle in truth is a false one. For the battle is not between faith and science. It's a battle between faith and atheism. It's an important issue for us all because 45%, nearly one in two Australians, now say that they have no religion. Not all are atheists, some are agnostic, but it's a large and growing percentage. Today's talk's got three parts. Atheism relies on bad science and blind faith. Secondly, Christians embrace science. And thirdly, true faith is reasonable, not blind. So that's a big claim to make, isn't it? Atheism relies on bad science and blind faith. What do I mean by that? See, it's not true that atheists have science and we have faith. No, atheists too have faith, and one that is based on bad science. Good science works like this. It's based on observation. Scientists make observations and draw conclusions from that evidence. In 1854, John Snow observed that cholera sufferers all used the same water pump in Soho. He concluded that contaminated water was the cause, rather than bad air. People had assumed that miasmas, bad air, was the culprit. So he removed the pump handle and the outbreak ended. Snow made his observations. He confirmed his conclusions by experimentation. But when scientists go beyond what can be observed, they're no longer in the realm of science, but of philosophy, of faith. Also, good science has an open mind. It's open to all reasonable possibilities. So logically, you can have a closed universe or an open one. A closed universe, a closed system, is simply the idea that the universe is all that there is. There is nothing outside the universe that controls or creates or explains it. Atheists are closed to the idea of an open universe, that something outside the universe created it. Instead of accepting an intelligent designer, God, they come up with some very fanciful notions to explain why things are. Stephen Hawking was a brilliant scientist, but regrettably he strayed way beyond the bounds of science. He wrote very perceptibly that the world is so wonderfully designed that it seems to have been designed by an intelligent designer. Things fit too well to be a matter of chance, and he should know. He was a brilliant physicist. He said, "Our universe and its laws appear to have a design that both is tailor-made to support us, and if we are to exist, leaves little room for alteration. The extreme fine-tuning of so many of the laws of nature could lead some back to the old idea that this grand design is the work of some grand designer." Despite seeing this design, he denied God. Now, this put Hawking in a bind. He admitted the universe looks like it had been designed, but denied the designer. So he had to invent something else. What he invented, well, it wasn't his idea, but he latched onto it, was a multiverse. His idea is that as well as the universe that we see, there is an infinite number of parallel universes that we cannot see or even discover. I know it's very hard to get your head around it, but that was the concept. The problem is, whether it's true or not, we cannot put this fanciful theory to the test. So do you see immediately the problem? This is not science we're talking about. It is pure speculation. It is faith. Science works by observation and experimentation, but this multiverse cannot be observed. It can't be tested by experimentation. These other worlds are unknowable to us. So this is another religion, and a quack one at that, invented by the world's top physicist. Even his fellow collaborator, Sir Roger Penrose, called it an excuse for not having a good theory. Psalm 14 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Hawking, despite his scientific brilliance, was a fool when he stepped beyond the bounds of science and attempted to create his own religion, a universe without God. He didn't call it a religion, of course, he called it science. But as we've seen, it is no science. And yet, even in this theory, Hawking has failed in his quest to exclude God. For even if this incredible theory is true, of course it will in no way rule out God, who is the creator of all. Second point, Christians embrace science. That is, Christians have nothing to fear from good, sound science. Science is a grand pursuit in better understanding God's creation, and so in marvelling at our Creator. True science glorifies God. It is the study of his creation, in essence. Here's a question for you. This is a bit like a classroom science talk, isn't it? So I've got a question for you. Who was the world's first scientist, the very first scientist? Any guesses? Well, it was Adam. Why? He was actually a skilled botanist and zoologist. Now, bear with me. Genesis says, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. See, naming someone or something is very important in the Bible. To the ancients, to name something was to know and understand its very nature, its essence. So, of course, Adam had to understand the nature and qualities, how things worked of the various plants and animals, if he was to properly name them. But more than that, Adam was charged as God's steward to care for God's whole creation. Now think what this meant. He was charged to rule the sea, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, every creature that crawls on the earth. Also to tend and watch over the garden. So this enormous task called for extensive scientific skills. To be an able steward, he had to be skilled in agricultural science, marine science, ecology, for starters, to ensure that the creation prospered under his hand. That's not as we understand these disciplines today, of course, but just think of it. He needed to carry out the work of a scientist, to observe, to develop theories as to what best worked, and to test them by experiments. So he would have quickly learnt that his tomatoes fared much better if you added well-composted manure, but they didn't fare well at all if you added salt to the soil. Secondly, modern science was propelled by faith. So the early Christians were, the early scientists were Christians who were driven to explore the world because they knew it was designed by God. This was actually a new development in history. They believed these scriptures. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. That what we see now did not come from anything that can be seen. And the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. And thirdly, through everything God made, men can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So these early scientists knew that God had created a world of order, not of chaos, a world that was predictable, and so they were confident that science would reveal God's handiwork and even something of God's character. The great scientists, Newton, Galileo, Kepler, many more, were all men of faith. Albert Einstein, too, believed in a sort of creative intelligence. And our scientists here know this to be true, too. Glenys and Brian, Dr. Harold, Dr. Jeremy. See, Christians have nothing to fear from good science. But then a new threat has arisen recently. Like the atheists, the QAnon conspiracy theorists are trying to drive a wedge between science and faith. In a world that is going all out towards post-truth, we need to hold what is true, including the scientific truths about our God-made world. And finally, true faith is reasonable, not blind. You see, atheists make the basic error of assuming that Christian faith must be blind and irrational. But our faith is reasonable. It's true we walk by faith, not by sight. And as we've read, faith is being convinced of what we do not see. But that doesn't mean that our faith is some leap in the dark, that it is irrational. In fact, there is very strong evidence for faith. I use the word evidence, not proof. Evidence works on what is most likely, what is probably true, whereas proof uses certainty. Proof belongs to the realm of chemistry and mathematics. 1 + 1 always equals 2. But you can't live life wanting proof before you make decisions. You may rely on good evidence that your beloved is likely to be... Just wait for the... Okay, I think we're there. So you may rely on good evidence that your beloved is likely to be faithful and a good prospective partner, but you can't prove this. Nor can we eradicate doubt when it comes to questions of faith. But we can be assured that a robust defence of our faith can be maintained. As we've seen, there is scientific evidence for faith in the intelligent design of the universe. And this fits with what God says in his word. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. In the process of creating, 6 times, God declared that it was good. And finally, God said, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God made things well. And scientists and mathematicians marvel at the way things do work so well in the universe. If things were tweaked by the tiniest degree, worlds would collapse. Life would not be possible. But as it is, creation fits so precisely. It's like a finely tailored glove made to fit perfectly. And this perfect ordering is repeated in trillions and trillions of interactions between the species on this planet. Just in summary, our faith is based on 4 evidences: scientific, which I've mentioned, historical, the Bible, and personal experience. I don't have time to go through these in any detail now, but eminent judges and historians, philosophers, scientists, and theologians have been convinced that Christianity is true based on solid evidence. Millions of Christians throughout history have been convinced because of their personal encounter with the Son of God. And while we strenuously defend our faith as reasonable, we cannot eradicate doubt in questions of faith. Doubt is the last topic that I'll cover in this mini-series on faith, and it deserves a separate sermon on its own. But if you're interested in exploring any of these subjects, there are some excellent resources available. Go to the Centre for Public Christianity website. Professors Lennox and McGrath have written a number of books, and John Lennox has debated the new atheists like Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens on YouTube. They're quite entertaining videos, actually. If you know any uni students, the very best thing that they can do in their time on campus is get connected with the local AFES or focus group. They will not get simplistic answers from AFES as they deal with challenges from their professors. And we've got David Purton coming in a couple of weeks with some of those students to talk about the work there. As always, please speak to me if this raises any questions for you, or post a question in the offering box and I'll try and take it up in a later sermon. But for now, let us pray. Lord, give us confidence in you and in your word. Give us the patience, words and courage to speak to those who deny your truth and your reality. In Jesus' name, amen.